Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 87. Are even church members in hell? You can follow along in your sermon notes. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, what would you say to someone who says he believes in Jesus but does not show in any way that he is a Christian by his life? His lips says one thing, but his life doesn't say the same thing. Well, today you will hear what God says about that person. On our headings are two: the reasons some church members will go to hell, and then second, examples of church members who will go to hell. Our goals are that because you have true salvation and true faith in Christ, you will show noticeable changes in your life. And if you don't have these changes in your life, you will examine your life to see if you are really complacent or if you are not a Christian altogether. Look at question and answer 87 now. Can those be saved who do not turn to God from their ungrateful and impenitent ways? Together? By no means. Scripture tells us that no unchaste person, no idolater, adulterer, thief, no covetous person, no drunkard, slanderer, robber, or the like is going to inherit the kingdom of God. Point number one, the reason some church members will go to hell. Well, when church members do not have good works in their lives, it is evidence that they are not truly converted, and they will go to hell. Good works, of course, do not earn salvation. They never have, and they never will. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says, and says it very clearly, together, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." But good works, while they don't cause your salvation, they are inextricably linked to salvation. Good works are a necessary consequence to your salvation. Good works are a response to your salvation. Good works, in fact, prove your salvation. Salvation is not caused by good works, but good works are never apart from salvation. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, "Together, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We were created to do good works. Why? We are his workmanship, created how? This was not speaking of the original creation, because man fell into sin. But we were recreated in Jesus Christ in order to do good works. And remember from a few months ago, James chapter 2, verse 20 and 26 together. "But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." So if you do not do good works, and what are the two good works we're required to do? We have to love God, and we show that by worship, and we have to love our neighbor by obeying law 5 through 10 with regards to our neighbor. And if those are not evident in your life, whether you're a member of the church or not, you will go to hell. That's the word of God. Now, this doctrine that hypocrites or fake Christians will go to hell, people don't like. It goes against the modern popular teaching and sensibilities that you will go to heaven as long as you do the best that you can for God. As long as you are sincere. As long as you do what you're able to do. But that's not what God says. good works, never saved, never will. Now, have you ever heard at a funeral someone saying that the dead person is probably in hell? I've never heard that at a funeral, and I've been to many. People who never even remotely talked about faith in Jesus, no one wants to talk that way. What you often hear at funerals, it's, he's at rest with God now. And that person may never even believe the gospel, but we talk about that as preachers. We say, you want to preach them into heaven. We can't do that. If the person who died did not trust in Jesus Christ and evidenced that trust by doing good works, we may not say that person is at rest in God's arms. So while people might not like these harsh words, the Bible teaches that hypocrites will go to hell because they are pretenders. And God hates pretenders. Pretending is an insult to God. And you say, how is that really an insult to God? Well, it's there in this way. A pretender is acting as if God had limited abilities, that God doesn't know the deepest thoughts of your mind, that God doesn't know the secret words you've spoken or your actions that are sinful. It's an insult to God. But he knows, he hears, he sees. Now let's bring a little bit more clarity to this teaching. Our confession in the Bible teaches that an unchaste person, an idolater, an adulterer, a thief, a covetous person, a drunkard, a slanderer, a robber, or similar persons will go to hell. Now, this is quite a unique list, and some of the things that are raised here for particular highlighting certain sins. They don't list all the sins, but these are important highlights. Look at them. First of all, consider the adulterer. What's the big deal? Why is that sin marked out so much as saying that the person who is an adulterer will not have eternal life? Well, some justify adultery saying there is no violence in it. You ever hear people say that? Well, who's hurt by this? Just between me and one other person. But God says that adultery covers the clothes with blood. Adultery is robbery of someone who might marry that person with whom you commit adultery. Adultery is robbing the one that you may be married to in the future. And then divorce. Divorce, the Bible describes divorce as a violent act, and it marks the clothing with blood. So it does hurt other people. What about the thief? He does his work in secret, and he thinks no one knows. But God says he will condemn you if you are a thief. He knows every secret act. What about covetousness? Well, God will judge the hearts of men. He wants to see if there are good works in your heart. So even if one were guilty of practicing covetousness in his heart, God will condemn him to hell. And then a drunkard. It's a unique one here. A drunkard argues that he is not hurting anyone else. You say, there's adulterers. Yeah, I can see how they can hurt themselves or I can hurt someone else. But if I'm drunk, how do I hurt myself? It's just about me. Well, God is saying, well, you will hurt yourself. And you will be sent to hell for hurting yourself. Why? Because you don't belong to you. You belong to God. And he expects you to live in a way that will please him. And of course, we know what has happened to drunk drivers. One of the major causes of deaths on the road, where people get drunk and they drive. So they do harm others. But I think the emphasis here is on the fact that you think, it's just my body. I could do what I want with it. And God is saying, no, it's not. You don't belong to you. You belong to me. And then slanderers. These are people who speak lies to hurt others. And God will condemn to hell even those who speak evil. Not just violent people. Most people think you have to take a knife and stab someone, or you really hurt them in a physical way. But you can hurt with words as with wounds. But here's how we think about that. Suppose you ask 100 people, do you think people who are only guilty of slander should go to hell? Look at the response you get. Try that sometime with people who don't know the Word of God, or even some people who know the Word of God. You don't often think of slander as being a sin that would send you to hell. And yet that hurts. That's a sin against God. See, God has uniquely different standards from our standards. We make excuses. No one's hurt but me. And God's saying, don't even hurt yourself. Or I didn't physically hurt them. I didn't physically steal from them. Well, you can hurt people in many different ways. And there are sins that bring condemnation. Now consider the Apostle Paul's expansion of this list of sins that condemn wicked people to hell. And remember, the Apostle Paul was writing not to some pagan people in Rome, but to the church of Jesus Christ. He wrote to the church in Corinth and talked about this as well in the church in Galatia. Let's read from Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through 21. Let's read together. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelry, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, let me show you another aspect of this. Non-Christians who think that practicers of wickedness are real Christians, what does that do to them? It hinders the spread of the gospel to them, doesn't it? If you don't live a godly life and you practice living in sin, you will cause people to say, well, I don't want to go to that church. There are too many hypocrites there. And the reality is, 85% of people who come to church in the first place come in because they know someone there. And they think that's a good person. Or they want to be around that person. They come to church to hear the gospel, they believe. But if you are not living a good life, or someone's there living an adulterous life, or a life of a thief, or a life of a slanderer, it hinders that person from coming, because the person will say, wow, you go to church and talk like that? You go to church and live like that? It hinders them from coming. And that's why God is so angry with those who practice these types of lives. Live in this way. Now, of course, the Apostle Paul is not saying if you are a Christian that you will be perfect. None of us is. He had his own struggles. The Apostle Paul says, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do are the things I do. And he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And he was the greatest Christian that we have on record by many people's count. What he was really saying here, he's talking about those people, not people who are perfect, but he's saying if you continue to live those sinful lifestyles, you have no part in the kingdom of God. Like the man who commits adultery and commits adultery and commits adultery and never ever stops, he has no part in the kingdom of God. Like the man who is addicted to alcohol and gets drunk, and he gets drunk, and he gets drunk, and he gets drunk, and he gets drunk, he has no part in the kingdom of God. Our woman who's contentious and contentious and contentious, and it's every day the same thing, that woman is not in the kingdom of God. You see, you will have success if you are a child of God. You'll fight against these things. You'll get frustrated when you break God's law. You'll be ashamed. You'll cry out for forgiveness. But one who's comfortable and lives that way and practices those sins, he has no part in the kingdom of God. Now, to flesh this out in the second part of the sermon now, we'll look at some examples of church members who will go to hell. In fact, many of them who have gone to hell by the Lord's testimony and the Apostle Paul's and so on as well. So, examples of church members who will go to hell. Well, the Pharisees were a big bunch of them. They were pretenders in their fine speeches. Boy, were they eloquent. And they had fancy clothing. They had long flowing robes and they knew how to dress. They looked important. They looked holy. But Jesus condemned them because he's saying they were practicers of a pretentious lifestyle. You see, Jesus knew the heart. Others were fooled, but not the Lord. You know, these priests were dressing their clothes, and they even knew how to put things on their head, ashes, so the oil and the sweat would make them look so bad when they're praying. And they looked so devoted. And Jesus said, "You're a bunch of hypocrites who will go to hell." He condemned them, just as he condemned hypocrites today. Look at the language Jesus used. Mark chapter 7, verse 6. Together, he answered and said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'These people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me.'" And then more directly, Matthew chapter 3, verse 4, 5, and then 25. "Together, for they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness." Wow. You talk about boldness. You see, of course, Jesus knew the heart, and he could speak that way. We don't always have that. We don't have that luxury. We have to look more at the outward action. The Lord, though, wasn't saying this in order to be mean and that they were hopeless. He was saying this so they would repent. And some did. I mean, someone came to Jesus by night and said, "What can I do to be born again? What can I do to be saved?" And Jesus told him. And Jesus gave him that most beautiful verse in John chapter 3, verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life." God said that to Nicodemus. He was one of these. But the word registered. The shocking word. That's why you need to be bold, as we talked about in the first service. You need to be bold so you can confront people in sin instead of trying to say, "You're okay, I'm okay, let's tolerate each other." Look at the hope God gave to the Jews before, as they were going into captivity in Jeremiah chapter 46, verse 27. Remember, the bride had been sent into slavery for 70 years. And God pointed out how wretched she was. We heard that already again today. But look at the Lord's response. Jeremiah 46, verse 27. Together. "But do not fear, O my servant Jacob. And do not be dismayed, O Israel. For behold, I will save you from afar. and your offspring from the land of their captivity. Jacob shall return and have rest and be at ease. No one shall make him afraid. Even the northern 10.5 tribes, God says, I'll take care of you. I'll bring you back. You need to get your life right in order. Clean up yourselves so you're fit to sit in my house as my bride. Then there were many in the Corinthian church that the Apostle Paul also addressed who talked about being Christians but did not show true change in their lives. They acted like Corinthians. By the way, to be called a Corinthian was an insult. It was saying, if someone says, you are Corinthian, it meant you were wicked. You indulge in all kinds of improprieties. You're a thief, you're an adulterer, an idol worshiper, you're scum. Because that city was especially known for wickedness. Immoral lifestyles that they lived were in conflict with God's demands. And those who lived that way, according to the Apostle Paul, could expect hell. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. And by the way, look at the way he introduces it. He's saying, they should have known. They should have known this. But let's read from verse 9 and 10 together. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And just as God condemned the Corinthians in the Apostle Paul, so he condemns the church today. And he's saying, within your midst are many of these wicked things. And if you continue this way, you have no part in the kingdom of God. Your church membership or your baptism will not save you. Then in Galatians, Christians use their freedom from the curse of the law to indulge in all kinds of sins. They argued, since we're saved, we no longer have to care about how we live. Remember that phrase. They were antinomian. They were against the law. They're saying, you can keep the law if you want to get rewarded, but you don't have to. But they were condemned then, as people are condemned today, who do not obey God's law. Let me read this passage from Galatians 5:19 and following. Please follow. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice, again that word, practice such things, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Envy. You know, we like to think of inward sins as not really bad. God doesn't think so. He calls envy a sin that's worthy of eternal condemnation in hell. And so also remember that Christ freed us not from the law. You're still bound to keep God's law. The 10 laws cannot change. They're permanent. But Christ saved us from the curse of the law. From the curse of the law. Then one more, John the Baptist. He scolded the Jewish leadership for living contradictory lifestyle between talk and obedience, and he threatened God's destruction upon them. And these were people who were members of the covenant, people, the regular people, as well as the leadership of the Jewish community. But they failed to live up to the terms of the covenant. They had the name, they had the circumcision, they had some ritual obedience. It's not like these people didn't go to church. But look at the way John the Baptist described them in Matthew chapter 3, verse 10. Together, and even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. The people were described as trees. That's a common phrase. Isaiah used trees to describe God's people multiple times. And these Jews were ultimately destroyed. AD 70, the axe was laid at the root of the tree. Jerusalem has never been back into the control of the Jewish people. The temple was destroyed and has never been rebuilt. That was the axe that was at the root of the trees. What an amazing, justifiable destruction for people who only had ritual obedience but no outward goodness. And remember the context of this. This is in the section that deals with how we are to respond once we are saved. We saw our sin, we saw our salvation, and this is the part of the catechism that deals with how we are to serve God. And then Apostle John. Apostle John showed church people what happens when good works or good life were neglected. Good lives were neglected. The murderer, slanderer, and adulterer who continued to live that lifestyle would be eternally condemned. 1 John 3:15 together. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. And to put it all together, the Lord Jesus used that perfect situation for us when he described that vine, where he says, he's the vine and we are the branches. Well, he's saying, if you are in him and you are a sucker. Now, I know those from the tropics would understand, know what a bird vine is. But the bird will leave its droppings on the tree and it will start to grow and it will start to suck the juices from that fruit tree and could eventually kill it. It's taking nutrients, but it's not helping the tree to bear any good fruit. The only way out is to whack it off. And Jesus was saying to his people, look, those who are taking from me and not living lives of obedience are hypocrites or parasites. They enjoy the covenant promises. They enjoy the communion of the saints, but they give nothing back. They hear the preaching of the word. They have the care of the elders and the deacons, but they contribute nothing to the body. They don't want to help. They only want to receive and not share with others. Look at the language of what will happen to such people. Again, follow, let me read this. John 15, 4 and following. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. Remember, we are the branches. Unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. So the Lord Jesus showed the uselessness of his kingdom, those who neglected good works. The uselessness to his kingdom, rather, of those who neglect to do good works. He said they were thieves. They were robbing the vine of nutrients. They were robbing all the parts of all the branches. And they were promptly clipped off and thrown into the fire, the fires of hell, as all unproductive branches are burned. Fits kind of nicely even with our look at Belgic Confession, Article 30, Chapter 37. The good branches remain and bear fruit. That's what you should be. The branch that continues to draw and bear good fruit. Well, Jesus hoped this warning and condemnation would have caused the hypocrites in the church to repent. Just as the Apostle Paul, or the Apostle John first, hoped that they could avoid judgment. And just as John the Baptist hoped that the Jews would have repented. And just as the Apostle Paul hoped the Corinthians and the Galatians would have repented. That is the goal. It's not just to say, hey, God is awesome in his judgment, but that is a warning to avoid it. Let's conclude. Those who say they're Christians and are members of the church but neglect good works, choosing rather to live their own lifestyle, have no place in the kingdom of God. Their baptism will not save them. Their church membership will not save them. Their Christian family won't save them. In other words, some church members will go to hell. God demands a change of life when you are saved. And he demands good works, sin, salvation, service, guilt, grace, gratitude. Hypocrites, in fact, are parasites who only draw from the source but never produce good fruits. And at the same time, they hinder others from growing. No wonder God is so severe in his judgment, because you are harming those who truly believe. So, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, hear this and hear it well. Judge yourself. Take the time to look at your own heart. God demands more than just talk from you. He wants good works. He wants to see that service, that gratitude. And I hope these words scare you today, but I also hope they encourage you to draw from the vine. Draw from Jesus and let it digest in you. When we hear the sermons, when you participate in the sacraments, that they will remind you of Christ's love for you and how much he cares for you. And that you will then produce real fruits, fruits of good works, fruits of pure worship. And if you're not a Christian, hear this warning. God sees through all your sins, even of your thoughts and your words, even if they're mentioned in secret, and all your actions. And he will condemn you unless you accept Jesus Christ's condemnation on the cross as yours. Your only hope is to ask the Father and say, I'm guilty. My thoughts, my words, my actions, I deserve hell. But may you put my punishment upon Jesus Christ and set me free. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for your words. Thank you that you have shown us our sin. Thank you that you have shown us the wonder of Christ's salvation to us. May we now respond in faithful service, not as hypocrites, but as those who understand the wealth we have in Jesus Christ, and we will bear fruits that the world will see you living in us, that our lights will shine for Jesus Christ, that we will be that city upon the hill that will guide those who are lost at sea. And in so doing, praise will be raised up to you, and blessings will flow from you to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.